In Western societies where the most basic notions of right and wrong are not only denied but actively suppressed, recovering a biblical and distinctly Christian understanding of the natural law is absolutely essential.
Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Traditionally, Christians have understood that man is not born a blank slate just waiting to be programmed like a machine. We are moral creatures whose imaginations are darkened by sin. Yet every person still has a basic understanding of right and wrong because God has revealed it to us in his creation through natural law. Denying the vital role of natural law has grave consequences, not only for society, but for the church's crucial task of proclaiming the gospel.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. Jesus has a warning. It's brief. It's picturesque. It seems pretty serious, actually. If I were to warn you that there was a ravenous wolf outside your tent while you were in the mountains camping, you wouldn't leave the tent. You wouldn't go out and try and make friends with the wolf. You wouldn't go out and see if you could tame the wolf. If I told you that that wolf came not in the appearance of a ravenous wolf, but as a gentle little mountain goat or a sheep, well, maybe you might be tempted, even though you knew that underneath it was a ravenous wolf. So why does Jesus warn us against false teachers in these very terms? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be continuing our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today. Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, where he comes to Matthew 7:15. We'll deal with just that verse on false prophets. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Springing into spring here, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well. We're looking at just one verse of Matthew chapter 7, the 15th verse. Why does Luther spend so much time on a single verse?
Well, let's talk about the verse itself, and then maybe we'll know why.
Beware false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That's it.
Yeah, that's the verse. And of course, it's a very strong warning. One of the strongest, actually, in all the scriptures, whether from the lips of Christ himself or any other book of the Bible, about false prophets and the need to avoid them and beware of them. And interestingly enough, this is where Luther goes on to sum up what he said in the sermonic commentary as it was finally edited and put down. It takes about 10 or 12 pages. I do say Luther did not devote that kind of attention to any of the verses in the Sermon on the Mount that were talking about Christian life and Christian living. And there have been a lot of those, and we have seen a lot of those. But when he gets to this subject about false prophets, he really dilates on it quite a bit. And this connects with an overall point that Luther made many, many times in many different situations. He said, false prophecy, false teaching about the Word of God is the root problem. If you've got that problem, you've got to address it. You cannot improve life if teaching is false and wrong. You could potentially improve teaching and then have a renewal of life, and that's exactly what he's looking for. But you don't start by trying to improve life and hope somehow or another that false teaching will all just sort of sort itself out and everything will be fine if we just behave better. And in fact, that's kind of a point that he makes as he treats this.
So he wants to put the emphasis on being on the lookout when everything seems just fine.
Yeah, he says it is always important. Look at what Jesus said. This is a kind of a standing instruction from our Lord. You always need to beware of false prophets. Luther's words, even when everything is going all right as to doctrine and life. We should be on the lookout for teachers who introduce another gospel. Because the devil, as we might say today, is not going to miss a trick. And those who have been paying attention to Christ's sermon throughout, Luther says, are going to have seen this. In fact, there's all sorts of places where Jesus is talking about how false understandings of God's word are leading to problems in living.
He talks about enemies without and enemies within. What specifically is he referring to?
Well, this is Luther kind of setting this discussion about false prophets in a bit wider context so people are certain what he is and what he is not talking about. He says, yes, of course, the church has had, ever since its earliest days, enemies without, namely those who openly oppose the Christian faith, who hate Christians, harm Christians. And interestingly enough, he says the cardinal sort of virtue you need in dealing with them is patience. Not so much patience for them, although you do need to love your enemies and be as forgiving to them as you can, but patience with the whole situation and forbearance and being able to kind of come through even despite the fact you're under pressure. But there are also the enemies within. And those are the ones Jesus is talking about when he says, beware of the false prophets. These are the ones, Luther says, who do the greatest harm because of the message and because they kind of hit you from the blind side. He says, these are the ones who have grown up in your own midst and they bear your name. Now that, he says, is particularly deplorable. They don't seem to be much of a threat, maybe, not like those people from the outside who may be physically persecuting you. These enemies within do nothing to the body, but, Luther says, they reach out for the doctrine to remove the treasure itself from your heart, namely the dear Word of God. Now, the virtue you need, and I'm using the word virtue here, it's not Luther's term, the virtue you need in dealing with these folks is vigilance. The patriarchs experienced that kind of thing in their day. There was a Cain as well as an Abel. There was a Esau as well as a Jacob, etc., etc. We need that kind of patience too because there's going to be opposition from within our group. And Luther says, just look around. People who had supported us at first now are causing us such anguish, and they're really handing the papists a powerful rhetorical weapon because the papists can always point to us and say, see, these reformers, whatever they may call themselves, they're not unified. They can't even agree among themselves. But Luther says, nonetheless, I don't get terribly upset by all that. Yeah, it's a cause for shedding some tears, but it's not a cause for despair. After all, Christ himself had his Judas right there with him.
What does Luther suggest we do about false prophets?
Well, he says first you have to arm yourself against them and learn to know them, learn to recognize them. And you do that, of course, by knowing what the truth of God's word is. But, he says, unlike the enemies from without, where you need patience, you don't exercise patience in dealing with the false prophets in the sense that you just let them run rampant and hope that somehow or another, if you just let them have their say, they'll be content, they'll go home at the end of the day. No, you need to oppose them. And Luther says this is important, this temptation of these false prophets and, you know, just kind of letting things slide with the false prophets can be so sly that, he says, even the most spiritual have their hands full.
And he isn't talking here about, I think, what he calls elsewhere sneak preachers. He's talking about something more open, isn't he?
Right. He says that's part of the danger here. These prophets are entitled to the term prophet in one sense. They actually do have the office of preaching, unlike the sneak preachers who come in clandestine kind of ways. And they come in sheep's clothing. Not only do they have a legitimate, valid call, they also have irreproachable conduct. They look like they're so winsome and so loving. At a glance, you can't tell them apart from the preachers of the truth. They are like wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. But the sheep's clothing is pretty well disguised, pretty well worn, that disguise. Luther says we should not be swayed by the fact that they occupy the office of the ministry, though that is necessary and proper for a preacher. But that does not give anyone a guarantee that people have to believe what they say. If they're not actually teaching the truth, people should not believe what they say. People should beware of them, because they're bringing a word and teaching that God has not committed to them, like the false prophets of old.
How does Luther account for the relatively large number of false teachers?
Yeah, here Luther is kind of interesting in the way he deals with this. He doesn't just point the finger over there at them, whoever they and them may be. He says, no, you want to know why there's so many false prophets? Look in the mirror. That's what he says in effect. His words, this is due to the fact that we who hear the genuine gospel do not take it seriously and are not concerned about really having it and keeping it. Luther kind of remembers the words of Paul in Ephesians about those who are tossed around with every wind of doctrine. He says, in their hearts, they do not have a sure understanding of the word of God, and they depreciate the gospel. He's talking here about the hearers, not the teachers. He's talking about the lay people on the receiving end. He's talking about people, well, to whom he's preaching. He says, look, you can't suppose that if you've just heard the gospel once or twice, then you've got it, you know it, you have it all. Because if that happens to you, if you think in those terms, you're going to be very quickly bored with the gospel. And so as soon as somebody else comes along bringing some new message, some kind of new wrinkle, well, then Luther says, they open up their ears and eyes wide. And he says it's just like the devil in the Garden of Eden, tempting Adam and Eve. He had a new message. It seemed at first interesting and then intriguing. And then, boy, this is the kind of thing we've really got to go with, even though it was contrary to God's word. Adam and Eve became bored with all the other trees that God had given them for food, and they fixed on that one tree that had the forbidden fruit.
Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll talk about the double advantage of the false teacher after this. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces. It's our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount. We're dealing with the single verse of Matthew 7:15, Jesus warning about false prophets. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Folks, the Lutheran Reformation not only had a major impact on the church, it also had an impact on the culture. The theme of the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine is When Science Meets Church. The Reformation did not oppose the early science of its day, and it doesn't oppose it today. The latest Lutheran Witness covers topics like climate change, creation, the cosmos, the human body, and more. You can receive 6 issues of the Lutheran Witness for only $6.99. Find out more and subscribe at cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness. Ken, Luther speaks of the double advantage that the false teacher has. It's not an advantage to us, but to the false teacher.
Yeah, the false teacher is helped by the very thing he was just talking about, Luther was, that is our carelessness, our smugness, and the thing he mentioned a little earlier than that, quoting from Christ, the fact that they come in sheep's clothing. They come so well disguised. They have the reputation of true Christians. So it's kind of a perfect storm. They have this great disguise, and we don't have our guard up, and therefore they can come in and kind of pick us clean. But it doesn't even end there. Luther says, they deck themselves out in special works and ways. And he applies that directly to the Anabaptists of his day. He says, these people seduce many by yelling that the gospel we have is not the right one, since they claim that it does not produce any fruit, and the people remain wicked, proud, and greedy. Or they say that you have to have something more than the word and letter. You have to have the Spirit working and an honest resolution to improve your life. If what we have really were the Word of God, it would certainly produce fruit. That's how Luther is characterizing what the Anabaptists said. And you can imagine this was a galling kind of thing for Luther. Luther was himself not pleased with the fact that he didn't see more fruit forthcoming in the lives of the people to whom he was preaching there in Wittenberg. And yet, he didn't draw the conclusion that therefore the Word of God had lost its power, or that the Word of God was no longer being taught truly and correctly there in Wittenberg. Now he says, this is something that the unwary need to watch out for. They can be fooled when people come along and they claim that they've got the Spirit, or they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, unlike those dry, arid people over there. That's an easy way to get sucked into works righteousness. Luther says, with the phrase no fruit, people get diverted from faith to works. And that's exactly what happens here. You lose the gospel, if only as a matter of emphasis at first. You may say, oh yeah, we're still going to teach justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake, but we just need to pep up and emphasize more the good works and the honest striving to lead a Christian life. And if we just do that, then we'll be better off. It's amazing how quickly that can unravel, Luther says.
So his suggestion is that people, first of all, be very certain and sure of the doctrine they hold.
Yeah, and this comes back to, I think, to your initial question. Why does Luther spend so much time, and his writers and editors who wrote this up had to spend so much space, so many pages, so many words on the page, summing up what Luther says about just one verse about bewaring of false prophets? Because this becomes the absolute root at which false understandings of the gospel are going to arise if you're not bewaring of false prophets. And it's where the need is greatest to listen to this Christ who alone is going to save you through his word of salvation by grace alone. So Luther says, you've got to cling to this doctrine. You've got to be sure of this doctrine, very well grounded in it, so much so that you can stick to it even if you see everyone on earth teaching and living contrary to it. Hold, Luther says, to the gospel that God has sent and given Christ his Son, and that only through him does he forgive all our sins, justify, and save us. Then you can look at the Christians around you without putting people into special spiritual categories, one greater than another, or one superior to all the rest. The whole idea of comparing works, even comparing degrees of faith or manifestations of the Spirit, will just be out of your mind. And so Luther kind of sums this up by saying, anyone who does not have this chief part, this teaching of justification, or who does not know how to guide himself according to it, cannot defend himself against being taken in.
So to put a finer point on that, this really is the key for Luther, the doctrine of justification, in guarding against false teachers.
Yeah, it's critical to preserving Christians in the true faith because it keeps us from entertaining the idea that there is somehow something special to God about some way of life that we might adopt. We're always going to be sinners. What we do will never be enough, and it will never be good enough, and we just got to realize that. Now, of course, by nature, Luther says, we are inclined to such a teaching and to such works anyway, since it appeals to our reason, which would always prefer to deal with God on the basis of our own works. But if we want to get through safely, Luther says, we must be careful above all to be correct in the chief doctrine about Christ.
Something Luther likes to do often, and he does it here, which is to turn his hearers away from extraordinary things toward ordinary things.
Yeah, here Luther, as you say, in these sermons and elsewhere, very often sounds this note. But here he's kind of putting a special point on it. He's highlighting not only the import of what we might call the ordinary Christian life, but also the difficulty of it. He says, real citizenship, when carried on in a Christian manner, is 10 times as hard as a Carthusian routine. In this way, you can go through all the offices and stations, Luther says. For whenever you find a pious man or woman, you do not have to go looking for a monk or a nun, for such a person is already following a harder routine. Now, reason immediately will argue with that. In fact, it'll want to dismiss that thought and say, no, come on, that person who's just a good citizen or a pious husband or wife, that's an ordinary thing. Anybody can do that and should do that in their own home, in their own walk of life. But Luther maintains that if we could evaluate all occupations and stations correctly on the basis of the word, then everyone could teach and live correctly, and everything would go just fine.
What does he have to say about the ravenous wolves part of this passage?
Yeah, right. Luther's not quite finished dealing with verse 15. It's a very short verse, but remember, Christ had said, these false prophets who come like wolves in sheep's clothing inwardly are ravenous wolves. And Luther says, you've got to understand kind of what's at stake here. The end of their villainy, which they decorate with their doctrine and life, is to tear up the faith and the chief doctrine about Christ. And he thinks again of the Anabaptists, how they stressed their fruits and just ended up recurring back to works. And he says, On top of it, they don't even teach the real fruit, which the gospel teaches and demands after faith. The fruit that they're after are their own dreams and imaginations, things like forsaking the world, owning no property, things like that.
And he talks about this kind of being, well, we've seen this all before, haven't we?
Yeah, he says, there have been ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing who have been corrupting Christianity in every age. All the way back to the book of Genesis, there were the Cainites, the Ishmaelites, the Esauites. Then moving further in time, there were the Pelagians, the monks. Now, he says, we have the Anabaptists. He says, anyone who takes it upon himself to start something special that goes beyond faith and the common occupations is and remains a monk. So he says, beware of that same old thing, even if it comes with a different mask, which is basically to say what Christ said, beware of these false prophets. They may come dressed in sheep's clothing, but there's a wolf, and you've got to beware.
Dr. Ken Cherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Making the case for the Reformation's relevancy will be one of the topics addressed at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Here's the speaking lineup for this summer's conference. Pastor Matt Harrison, Pastor Chris Rosebro, Terry Mattingly, Pastor Peter Bender, Aaron Wolf, and Pastor Todd Peppercorn. It's like 10 hours of the best of Issues Etc. in less than 2 days. Registration for the conference is $120 and includes 3 meals. You can find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Summer 2017 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June the 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Dr. Craig Evans will be our guest on the other side of the break to talk about the reported discovery of a burial box with the name Jesus inscribed on it. Stay tuned.
Post recommends polite conversation on topics like the weather, but the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's magazine, The Lutheran Witness, is no Emily Post. Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues and receive the March issue covering controversial topics like climate change, overpopulation, and the intersection of science and theology. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The fake news wars that we're experiencing right now are not going to end soon.
Terry Mattingly on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, making the case for news discernment.
We're actually seeing a war to define what is and what isn't news. This whole thing is about the purpose of journalism and whether the classic American model of the press, with its whole emphasis on balance and fairness, is going to survive the internet age. What we'll be talking about is where savvy readers can go to get their news. We're also going to ask, what happens to American public discourse if we all keep on clicking on news sources that only tell us what we want to hear?
You can meet and hear Terry Mattingly June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.